just before the message today, I have a little clip that I want us to watch that falls into what we're going to be looking at today.
You might wonder how blind people deal with everyday challenges. Well, normally the answer is simple. We're not that different from you. We play music. We go to school. We go to work. You get the picture. But sometimes the simplest things can be difficult, and we need a pair of eyes.
Connect to.
That's where you come in.
Establishing video connection.
Through your smartphone, Be My Eyes connects the blind with sighted people through a live video connection. Simply choose if you need help or want to help by the click of a button.
That's a nice picture of you and your family, Kelly. Is it for a present?
Yes, it's a photo from my parents.
You can help just by installing the Be My Eyes app.
Print image.
And we'll notify you when someone needs your help. And if you're in the middle of something, don't worry. Someone else will step in.
That dog is way too old.
So, would you care to be my eyes? The Be My Eyes app. Find it in the App Store.
Let us pray. Our kind and gracious Lord, we come to you this morning and we just once again invite your presence to be with us. Lord, there are many things on our hearts and our minds. There are many things that the devil can throw at us that will cause us to lose our focus and to lose our connection. Oh Lord God, I pray that today that you would, in us and through us, to guide our heart and our lives closer to you. And this we ask in your name. Amen.
I'd like us to open the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of John. Let's open to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at chapter 9, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Our Lord performed miracles in order to meet human needs, but he also used miracles as a launching pad for a message to convey spiritual truth. I'm told that in the United States, and this is the only one I had. I didn't have a Canadian version, unfortunately. But in the United States, it says that somebody goes blind every 20 minutes. That's a lot of people, isn't it? It's a lot of people indeed. The man we're about to meet was born blind, and he had never seen the beauty of God's creation or the faces of his loved ones. He had never seen the vibrant colors of the rainbow after a rainstorm. He had never seen the multicolored birds going about their daily duties, flying through the air, collecting worms and twigs and things. He had never seen these things. He had never seen the majesty of the mountains. He had never seen the beautiful green and rolling hills. And although he most likely had tasted fruit and vegetables, he had never seen it. He had never seen the beautiful red of a pomegranate. He had never seen the lovely color of the figs that grow over in the Middle East. He'd never seen any of that. It's kind of hard to believe. Not an easy way to grow up. He didn't have what you would call an easy life, and his prospects, unfortunately, didn't look that good for the future. Can you imagine what it would be like to be blind, to be born blind, or blind from birth? From a book called Tales to Inspire, I share this. Before the 1800s, blind people were effectively doomed to a life of illiteracy, cut off not only from reading and writing, but also from all of the learning that comes from books. In an age before television and before radio and tape recorders, the blind were denied access to anything that they couldn't hear with their own ears. Living independently was pretty much out of the question. all but a lucky few ended up begging on the streets for their food. Not unlike the man that we will encounter in the sermon this morning. The book goes on to say, even Dr. Sebastian Gilly, head of the Royal Institute for the Blind Youth in Paris, one of the only and few schools for the blind in the entire world at that time, believed that the students of his school were, and listen to these words, because it kind of shocked me when I read it. This is a man that's at the Institute for the Blind Youth in Paris, and this is what he said his students were. Degraded beings, condemned to vegetate on the earth. Is that the man you want in charge of a project like that? I don't think so. But our story today takes place in Bible times, not in the 1800s. So how was blindness viewed in Bible times is what we want to ask ourselves. And today, in the process of doing that, I'd like us to consider three thoughts. Number one, born blind, the condition. Number two, the master optician, the solution. And number three, spiritual blindness, the application. Consider with me this morning verse 1 of Gospel of John chapter 9. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Gospel of John chapter 9 verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Born blind, number 1, the condition. So it states that the man was born blind, a condition that is now referred to as ophthalmia neonatorum. Blindness from birth is a result of a form of this disease, which sets in a few days after birth. So the man in our story never would have remembered what it was like to be able to see. All he knew was darkness. All he knew was circumstantial solitude, if you will. All he knew was that he was viewed by others as useless, as good for nothing, as someone who couldn't contribute to society, as someone who was second class. Then comes verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You can see the disciples are asking Jesus a question. But tell me something this morning. Are they asking because they aren't sure? Are they asking because they want to understand? Or are they asking to bait Jesus, to see where he stood on the issue? I'm quoting from Encyclopedia Judaica on blindness. Blind persons are naturally helpless in many ways, it says, and it references 2 Samuel 5:6, Isaiah 35:5-6, Jeremiah 31 verse 7, which invoked the blind, the lame, and the mute as representative examples of helplessness and subject to exploitation. Biblical ethics warn against exploiting such people. And it goes on to say this, as a physical defect, blindness disqualified priests from sacrificing or approaching the altar. See, they weren't good enough. There was something broken in them, and so they weren't allowed to approach the altar, and it rendered sacrificial animals unacceptable. Unlike the deaf mute, however, and this was interesting, who is regarded in Jewish law as subnormal, the blind person is regarded as fully normal, which I found interesting considering the way that they treated them. And then it went on to say this, and most of the legal and religious restrictions placed upon him are due to the limitations caused by his physical ability. You see, brothers and sisters, the infrastructure in Israel didn't have many options for one who was born blind or even for one who became blind later on in life or, you know, after birth, so to speak. And no one, as we know, likes to be a burden. How about us? Do we like to be a burden on someone? No. I've met many an elderly person over the years who, when their health started to fail them, or when things started kind of, as they would say, going south, you know, things weren't, Things just weren't going so well for them. It really bothered them. Not so much that they were sick, because, you know, it wasn't nice, but it was more so the burden that they placed on someone else. The burden they placed on their loved ones, or the burden that they placed on their spouse. That's what bothered them more than anything else. He appears to be no different, this man in our story. He was a beggar. It seems to be all that he could do, and it seems to be the only way that he could contribute. But I'm getting ahead of myself in the story. One commentary puts it this way. The disciples did not look at the man, and I want you to hear this, as an object of mercy, but rather as a subject for theological discussion. Isn't that true? They sure did. It's much easier to discuss an abstract subject like sin than it is to minister to the concrete need in the life of a person. Did you catch that? I know the words were a little bit, you know, whatever. So let me break it down in another way. Here it is. It's easier to talk about sin in someone's life than it is to reach out to the person that's stuck in the middle of it. You hear what I'm saying? Does it make sense? Sure does. I think we've all been there. Someone brings up the name of a person, maybe someone who used to be a Christian, or maybe someone who used to be a member of our very own church. Then the discussion may go something like this. It's a shame, you know, that we don't see brother or sister so-and-so in our church anymore. They used to be so involved. They attended church regularly. Someone else may pipe up with, you know, I heard that their daughter got pregnant and wasn't even married. Maybe that's why they stopped coming to church anymore. Oh, really? Well, I heard that their son got into drugs and almost died. Oh, wow, I didn't hear that before. But you know what? They never really fit in here anyway. Did you know that they ate meat? Can you believe that? They ate meat. And they weren't very friendly. No wonder they didn't get along with everyone else here. We all know people who used to be a part of even this church here, or churches where we've come from in the past, who used to attend regularly, whose family used to be in our Sabbath schools or in our church schools. That goes back a little ways, doesn't it? But where are they now? Have we forgotten about them? Have we written them off? Have we turned our backs on them? I have a couple of questions that we need to ask ourselves. I know I'm asking a lot of questions this morning. This message was a very thought-provoking one for myself as well. Is there anything that I could have done? So this is turning it into us now, and you can ask yourself the same thing. Is there anything that I could have done to prevent them from leaving? Is there anything that I could have said to encourage them to stay? Is our worship and our fellowship drawing people in, or is it turning people out? And how do our perceptions of people play out in their decisions to attend or to leave our congregation? A lot of food for thought this morning. I'd like to suggest that the responsibility for encouraging, for uplifting, and for retaining our members does not lie squarely on the shoulders of our pastors or elders or deacons or deaconesses or any other church officer. It needs to be on the radar of each and every member of our churches, in each and every one of our churches. When one hurts, suffers, or cries out loudly or quietly, it needs to touch and to move each one of us. The disciples have this issue. You see, the man before them was a fellow Jew. They had most likely seen him before as they were roaming around the city. It appears that he is simply an object to discuss rather than a person to assist. Let's consider verses 2 and 3. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of who? The works of God should be revealed. You see, the disciples were sure that this man's congenital blindness was caused by his sin, or caused by sin, rather. The question in their minds was instead whether the sin was his own or whether it was his parents'. So how did Jesus feel about this? But Jesus disagreed with them, didn't he? The Desire of Ages has this to say. I love the way they word this. I love the way she worded this. It was generally believed by the Jews that sin is punished in this life. Every affliction was regarded as the penalty of some wrongdoing, either of the sufferer himself or of his parents. It is true that all suffering results from the transgression of God's laws, but this truth had become perverted. Satan, the author of sin and all its results, had led men to look upon disease and death as proceeding from God, as punishment, arbitrarily inflicted on account of sin. Hence, one upon whom some great affliction or calamity had befallen had the additional burden of being regarded as a great sinner. That's Desire of Ages, page 471. While Jesus corrected the disciples' error, he did not explain the cause of the man's affliction, but simply told them what would be the result. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't say, okay, well, you know, I know the answer to this. He just says, this is going to be the result. And what does he say? Because of it, the works of God would be made manifest. In the end, only God knows why babies are born with handicaps. And only God can turn those handicaps into something that will bring good to the people and to glorify his name. You can be sure that both the man and his parents had sinned at some time in their life. We could turn that around. If any of us, are any of us without sin? Or have we been without sin? No, for sure. The Bible says that we are all sinners, and we all, what does it say, fall short of the glory of God. But according to Jesus, it wasn't the reason for his blindness. And this was a lesson that his disciples needed to learn, and it's a lesson that's good for us to learn as well. How do we view people with a handicap? How do we view people who have suddenly come down? They've lived a good life. They've lived a healthy life. And all of a sudden, their body is riddled in cancer. I think sometimes we look and we say, there must have been something going on in their life. Maybe there's some hidden thing that no one knew about. And maybe this is the result of it. Or maybe someone makes a choice in life and they go in a direction that is completely contrary to God, and then something happens to them. And although we may not voice it verbally, we may be thinking to ourselves, I think they might have got what they deserved. I think that they, you know, were kind of put in their place for making that choice. Do you hear where I'm coming from with this? Jesus doesn't inflict people with illness. I'm here to tell you that unequivocally today. He does not inflict people with illness. That is the result of another power altogether. It is the devil who wants people to suffer and blame God. This is why Jesus says, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. The next verse lays the groundwork for the healing act that would soon take place. Let's actually read verse 3 and 4. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. Who sent him? God the Father, that's right. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. The last phrase in verse 3, but that the works of God might be displayed in him flows right into the thought of working the works of him who sent me while it is still day. What does Jesus mean here when he says that night is coming when no one can work? What do you think he's referring to? He's essentially foreshadowing. He's foreshadowing his own death. But could it have been a prophetic application as well? Could Jesus be referring to the end of time right before he comes back? Something to think about. Number two, the master optician, the solution. What day is it? Let me ask you this. What day is it when Jesus and his disciples encounter this man? Do you recall? It was Sabbath. That's right. It was Sabbath. Even the little ones know. And we were looking this up because we wanted to know for sure. And do you know how many miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath? According to my research, anyway. How many? Anyone? It's kind of interesting when you hear the number. He performed 7 miracles on the 7th day. Very interesting, isn't it? And it was important because the Sabbath was something that had been weighed down with all kinds of rules and regulations. It was something that had become a burden to the people. And Jesus went around doing good on the Sabbath day. He went around healing the sick, the blind, the lame, the mute. And it's something that is important for us to notice. Since it was the Sabbath when this healing took place, Jesus was upsetting and challenging the status quo of the time. We all know that, as I said, many rules were placed on the Sabbath, and we will see that Jesus breaks at least one of these rules. So what does Jesus do in this situation that gets him into trouble? It seems simple, but is there more to the act than meets the eye? Let's read verse 6. When he said these things, so after he had said that he must be about his own work, let's read verse 5 first. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. So that's important too, because the world is dark. Am I right? The world is darkness. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of things going on in the world that are not good. But Jesus is the light of the world. So then he says this, or then it says this. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So, you know, this man is there. He knows he's been blind since birth. And it's almost interesting because you think about the disciples. They're there to try to figure out whose fault it is that this guy's blind. And Jesus doesn't have any time for that. And he doesn't belabor it. He doesn't sit down and say, okay, guys, we're going to sit down and we are going to talk this through. We're going to talk it through until we all understand what the significance of this situation is. No, he just kind of says, no, that's not right. And let's move on now. And how does he move on? He spits on the ground. And he picks it up and he, you know, mixes it together a bit and he puts it on the man's eyes. That's what he does. I'm sure some may have thought, what good will that do? You know? But Jesus does it anyway. Our Lord's method of healing was unique. No one had ever done it in this way. In fact, come to think of it, no one else had ever healed a blind man before. He put the clay on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash where? In the pool of Siloam. And in the Bible, there's always a bracket there, and it says, which meant sent. Once Jesus had healed 2 blind men by merely touching their eyes, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 31. And he healed another blind man by putting spittle in his eye in Mark 8, verse 22 to 26. The Bible Exposition Commentary has this to say, though the healing power was the same, our Lord varied his method. Now, listen to this. I like this. lest people focus on the manner of the healing and miss the message of the healing. I want to read that again. Though the healing power was the same, our Lord varied his method, lest people focus on the manner of his healing and miss the message of his healing. You see, Jesus was not there to make a spectacle of himself. He wasn't there to stand out in the crowd and say, hey, look what I did. That wasn't what he was there to do at all. He wasn't there to gain prestige by the miracles he performed. In fact, many times he would say to them what? Just stay quiet about this. You know, just go your own way, show yourself to the priest, or just go your own way and praise God for it. But don't talk about this any further. He wasn't about saying, oh, look what I did. And all these crowds would come. You know, that wasn't it. Crowds did gather, but it was for a different purpose and a different reason. Instead, he was there to point people to God and to reveal their spiritual needs. Guess what, brothers and sisters? He's still doing the same thing. He's still there to point people to God and to reveal their spiritual needs. But the challenge with it is today is there's so much to distract us from realizing the state that we're in. There's so much going on in the world around us. There's so many frustrations, cares, worries, sickness. There's so many things that sometimes we miss the point. We miss the connecting point that helps us to connect to Him. And there's many people out there who are about this close to connecting to Jesus. And we need to pray for those people, don't we? Because there are many. And Jesus doesn't want anyone to be in the dark. He wants us to all be in the light. He wants us to experience what He has to offer. This man knew that Jesus was the only one who could help him. He must have heard something about who this person was. And furthermore, he believes this man. He believes Jesus. He allowed Jesus to place the clay on his eyes, and then he followed the direction that he was given to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. What were the results? Let's read verse 7. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. My Bible says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. He came back seeing. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? What a life, this life, his life, born blind, had been changed. It was not what it used to be. It was not what he ever dreamed it could be, but he is now able to see. So you might be saying to yourself, we've heard this story before. It's a story, it's a good story, but how does it apply to me? I'm not a beggar. I'm not blind. I'm healthy. I'm strong. But there's another side to this story, one that digs into the very essence of the Christian walk. Number 3, spiritual blindness, the application. I want to ask a few questions this morning. I know I've asked a few, so permit me to ask a few more. Does going to church save you? No. Does paying your tithe faithfully give you a better heavenly credit rating? No. Does taking a church office ensure your place in heaven? No. For most of us, we know that this is not the case. All of these things are important. Is it important to go to church? It is. It's important to be there, not because we come to this building, but because we come to worship the Almighty God, right? We come to encourage one another in our walks with God. And we come to pray for one another and to pray for our community. That's the purpose of church. Paying a faithful tithe, is that important? It sure is. It's not going to, as I said before, give us a better heavenly credit rating. But it's what the Bible tells us to do, isn't it? What about serving the church? Is that a good thing? Oh, yes. Sometimes, you know, they say in a church there are approximately 20% of the people that do all the work. I think that's the right statistic. It's been a while since I heard it. But, you know, and when you think about it, you know, if you have a small church, 20% of the people, that's not very many people, is it? And they're burdened with doing all the work. That's a lot. But it's important to serve, and it's important to find your place in your church where you can serve and where you can give back to God. Because when we all do that, then things go much smoother, for sure. But if we think that these and other things will have anything to do with whether or not we will make it to heaven, then we're spiritually blind, plain and simple. It's sort of like the short video that we watched at the beginning of the message today. It's like being blind and trying to do everything yourself. I liked that video because it showed me that, you know, even though we look out there and there's a lot of darkness in the world, there's a lot of things that, you know, we don't even like to watch on the news and all these kind of things, that someone thought about this. Now, this was a man actually in Norway who began this process. And, you know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think that we know what is best for ourselves. You ever feel like that? Sometimes, you know, you're thinking about things and you're like, you know what? I think that this is what I should do. I think that this is where I should go. I think that this is the way that God wants to use me. But sometimes we forget to stop and ask the one who actually knows what direction we need to go in. Sometimes we think we can handle things on our own. And sometimes we think that we don't need any help. The creator of the app, Be My Eyes, told a short illustration on a TED Talk that I watched recently. And I encourage you to watch it. It was actually quite well done. But the gentleman realized that there was a problem. And you know, many of us see issues and problems within our church, within our communities. But that's all we do, is we see them. And then we move on and say, well, hopefully someone else will take care of that. But he actually didn't do that. He stopped and he said, you know what? This isn't just about me. There's a much bigger picture here. And so this is where this idea and this app came from. There was one illustration that he gave in that, and I want to share it with you because I think it's significant. He said, imagine that you are blind and that you're cooking a meal. And the recipe calls for coconut milk. Now, I was trying to think, and I thought maybe I could think of one recipe that I've tried one time that had coconut milk in it, and I'll tell you, it wasn't an easy recipe. I'm thinking, what is this blind guy trying to do, doing this recipe that calls for coconut milk? But anyway, this is what he said. And it calls for coconut milk, and so you go to your cupboard. You open the cupboard, and you feel in there, and you find 3 cans. What do you do? He said. A. Choose one and hope for the best. He said, he knows from experience that that is not a good idea. Things don't turn out very well. B, grab the cans and head next door to ask your neighbor which can is the coconut milk. Or he said, C, use the Be My Eyes app and contact a sighted volunteer who can say it's the one on the left. I want to tell you today that many of us approach our lives in the same manner. Option A, how many times have we tried to live our lives by flying by the seat of our pants, if you will? Just like choosing one can at random, we can make a similar choice in life. Our choice of education. I got to do something, so I guess it'll be this. Our choice of work. Well, you know, I guess it's better than whatever. Our choice of friends. That's a good one, isn't it? Because sometimes the choices we make can affect us for a lifetime, can't they? Our choices of actions. If we simply fly by the seat of our pants, we can end up with a horrible experience, unlike adding another can of something or other to a recipe calling for coconut milk. Option B, grabbing the cans and heading next door. In our lives, we can live this one out by always relying on others to give us directions and answers instead of digging deep for ourselves and making our own decisions. You ever met someone who it seems like their favorite phrase is, what do you think I should do? You ever met someone like that? I've met a few people over the years. Or, you know, what does it mean to serve the Lord? You seem to have it all together, so why don't you tell me what it means to serve the Lord, and then we'll go from there. Or, how do I go about doing this? Or, how do I go about doing that? option C, using the Be My Eyes app to contact a sighted volunteer. I'm here today to tell you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the only one who truly is a spiritual sighted volunteer. He offers us guidance in the difficult situations in life. He offers us direction to keep us from falling or failing or messing up that recipe called life. He offers us wisdom beyond what we can see and what we can know ourselves. Let's pick up the story, and I know we're jumping way down, but we're going to jump down to verse 35. We know what happened in between, and if you aren't familiar with it, then when you go home today, you can read it. It's a valuable read for sure. But we're going to jump down now to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, who had cast him out? We need to at least address that. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, right? Because they had pulled him in there because this man was healed on the Sabbath day, and that was the issue. They weren't rejoicing because, oh, look, he can see. He couldn't see before, but now he can. They just were worried about the breaking of the law, and they were trying to catch Jesus in the midst of it. So Jesus doesn't show up in the middle of that and say, yeah, it was me, and ask the man in front of everyone, do you believe? But he finds him, it says, and most likely, I would guess, he was with his family. Because this man had now, that was blind from birth, could now see. And I'm sure that he was enjoying being with his family, seeing his parents' faces, seeing the faces of the children in the neighborhood. You know, it was something, it was a joyous time, it was a wonderful experience, and Jesus finds him there, and he asks him a simple question. But it's pretty deep still. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, we'll stop there for now. But the blind man has been cast out, as we heard. Have you seen and experienced Jesus in your life personally? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis, really. But have you seen or experienced Jesus in your life personally? Have you witnessed his guiding hand? Has he showed you the direction? Has he guided you maybe to find a certain job where you can be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to people? Has he guided you maybe in your path? Maybe one day you decide to go into town and you're thinking to yourself, you know, do I want to go to Dominion or do I want to go to Sobeys? And something in your head says, you know what? You need to go to Sobeys today. And you walk into Sobeys and maybe you've seen someone that you hadn't seen for a while. Maybe they're downcast. Maybe they're looking pretty sad. Maybe they're really preoccupied, and you see them and you get that opportunity to be able to share something that they're going through and help them. Have you learned to trust him unequivocally? Let Jesus be your My Eyes app. You will never regret it. You'll never regret it. Today we've considered three things. One, born blind, the condition. Two, the master optician, the solution. And three, spiritual blindness, the application. I want to leave you with a quote from The Desire of Ages, page 475. It says this, "The man cast himself at the Savior's feet in worship. Not only had his natural sight been restored, but the eyes of his understanding had been opened. Christ had been revealed to his soul, and he received him as the sent of God." You see, he saw in Jesus one whom those who had had the use of their sight throughout life were unable to see. None are more blind than those who are unwilling to see. Our Lord God, we just ask now that you would be our Be My Eyes app, Lord, that you would guide and direct us in our lives, that you would help us to be able to encourage others to connect with you and to find that you are the one who knows, you are the one who sees, and you are the one who will provide a bright and glorious future. We look forward to that day, Lord, when you will come to take us home to be with you. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.